All right, let's pray. Father, thank you right now. We're about to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah, I'm excited about what God's about to do. My schedule's off a little bit, but I'm back rolling now. And we're about to, you about to get blessed this evening. I couldn't wait to give you this information. This is some good stuff. Oh, last time, we began to talk about being established in grace so we can know how to pray properly. We're still going to deal, we're not really dealing with the book too much anymore. That's just pretty much out. That's over. Unless the pastor give me some direction to get back in it, but it's kind of hard to get back to that thing. Because as you go back, as you study this grace and we've been following the apostle, some things, if you go back and study and look at, are really legalistic. Because a lot of them tell you had to pray so much, and even I was teaching you had to pray so much a day and do this kind of thing. It's just a lot of crazy stuff anyway. But we're going to still deal with prayer, but we're going to deal with it from a grace aspect. We're going to deal with it from being established in grace to pray properly now. On last week, I dealt with two different scriptures. Not last week, the last time I talked, I dealt with Exodus and I dealt with Numbers 20. And we saw how there were two different episodes. One where God told Moses to smite the rock, and the second one was God told Moses to speak to the rock. And we came to the conclusion how this was a type of a shadow of Jesus Christ being crucified. And we saw when he was smoked the first time, it was him being smitten on the cross. And the second time, it was showing how we had to speak to the rock. And we begin to talk about once you speak to the rock, how the rivers begin to flow, whatever they needed, whatever they desired, it flowed out of Jesus Christ. All right? So we still gonna stay on that line of being established, having our hearts established in grace to know how to pray properly. But we're going to look at different aspects of things with grace in prayer. Go to Hebrews 2 for me quickly. Hebrews 2. Man of God was talking to me today, and I don't like getting revelation on the phone or driving because I don't pay attention. Because, you know, you try to listen and take your phone or try to find your Bible. And I'm with you. Go ahead. I'm reading with you and all that good stuff. So you got to be careful out there. So I got to pull over and say, hold on. All right. Now what you got? So when we talk about this, he showed me this. And it's fit for me for tonight. In Hebrews 2, I'm reading from, I think, the NIV version. You're going to read different. But it says, we must pay more, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its punishment. Now watch verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the law, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The King James Version, verse 3, what does it say, yours? I want to deal with that word neglect. I want to deal with that word neglect right quick. Because I believe this one of the things that has been hindering our prayer life. There are different things we've been neglecting. And here, he was saying, so how shall we escape if we ignore or if we neglect such great salvation? And then the man that was talking, he said something, and I thought this is real good, where if you're not careful, you read this particular verse, verse 3, I believe it is, if you're not careful, you will neglect this great salvation. Watch this. Watch how I'm about to say this. In pursuit of trying to get to heaven. Okay. Let's look at it this way. Give you a better example. Some of you may have something at home, your television or your car, or something you have, some kind of electronic. And let's take your laptop or your computer, anything like that. You use it, but you're really not using the full capacity of it. There are some things on it that you are neglecting to use. See, it's there for you to use, but if you're not careful, okay, let's use this for example. On my vehicle, I use this example I'm using for me as well. On my vehicle, on the back of the steering wheel, on the back side of it. While you're driving, you can reach behind it, change the radio, turn it up and down, change the mode on it, all that stuff while you're driving. But I neglect it. When I get ready to turn the radio, I take my hand off the steering wheel and reach, hit the little button, but I'm neglecting the power that I have right in my hand. Now, it's working, but it would be a whole lot better if I didn't neglect what I had. Deal with grace with prayer. So prayer has been working to a certain degree, but once you put our prayer under grace, you understand, it's going to work even more powerful. So what happened here, the author was saying that you're neglecting. See, how can you escape if you ignore or you neglect some great salvation? In other words, if you neglect some things, there's some things that you want to go through that you don't have to go through. You see? So, we've done some concentrating. I see you, Lord. I'm going to deal with that for a second and get on my lesson. Paul and Silas, don't go there, but Acts 16 and 25, I was looking at earlier today. We get so caught up in reading that we make doctrine out of faith and neglect what God is showing us. You know, we read the book with about Paul and Silas at midnight. Now, that's how we look. At midnight. We preach that at midnight, boy. Paul and Silas prayed. We made a doctrine out of living a midnight life. At the midnight hour. Yeah. That's when you pray. And then we talk about how the walls fell. But we skip over the part where it says, suddenly. So the point is, when you call on God, you don't have to wait. God will show up. But if you neglect who we are in Christ, if we neglect the finished work of Christ, we'll make doctrine about a thing, and we same thing we now can't escape because we're doing some things that we neglected. Alright? So let's get on with what we're going to talk about tonight. We're still dealing with being established in our hearts, established in grace, so we can pray properly. But I want to go back and look at and break down Exodus and Numbers, because that's a revelation about this we just can't pass over. Alright? When Jesus died, the river of the blessings was unleashed for you. When we talk about that, how he struck and the water came from Jesus, and whatever we need, it came from him. That's that water. Alright? Whatever you need to bring has been released to you because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, not your own good works. Ephesians 2, for your notes, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that any man can boast. You should thank God that it's not depending upon your obedience. Oh, man. You ought to thank God that your prayers being answered is not on your obedience. See, now because we go back and look at some things we were studying, then we are, maybe I tell you, well, if you don't pray in the morning, pray in the evening. Don't pray in the prayer at night. But pray in love for you. Pray while you're riding the way. Now, we want to pray now. But what happens now, we can't make that a law. And now, if we don't pray it all day, now we feel condemned because we haven't prayed and thank God not going to answer now. See, even if you miss praying all day, when you sit before you go to bed at night, Lord, I miss it. I didn't pray today, but I want to thank you. And still have a comment that God going to answer me now. I don't have to feel condemned. I don't have to feel guilty because I didn't pray. Because, you know, the preacher was supposed to pray. I wake up the morning, I was tired. I didn't pray. And now Lord over here tonight. As long as you are a child of God, there is no reason to wonder if God wants to bless you or not. He has forever settled that issue at the cross. The rock has been struck. Watch what I like to do. And the waters are now flowing. I just can't go with the water flowing, boy. That's some good stuff. All right? Write this down. Real powerful, simple statement. If God has given us heaven's best, we shall come up prayer, why would he withhold the rest? If the Bible tells us, God says that he gave his only begotten son, he gave us the best gift we could ever have in Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. If we have the best gift that you could ever have in life, why would you think God would want you to have on the cross? Why would you think that God would want you with a better job, a better home, a better spouse, whatever it is, a relationship, your children are delivered, your loved one? Why would you not think God would want you to have that if He gave His best already? See, the reason why is because we have not put our prayer under grace. See, we're not thinking, we've still been thinking that prayer was some a work that we have to do. All right? So, if God has given us the best, then please, since you're so smart, if He gives us the best, then why I'm still single? Why I don't have that job I'm desiring yet? Why I don't have this? Why I don't have that? The apostle did a teaching a while back. It's been a long time, but I'll never get a statement. You can never confuse life and life situations. They're two different things. Life and life situations are not the same. God, the word of God says, I come that you may have and have life what? More abundantly. Alright? That's the word. That's better. That's good. But that does not mean, well, there's another scripture, it rains on a just as well as what? And just. So because I'm in this body, I'm still going to be in this flesh, I'm going to deal with some issues. But just because I deal with some issues or some situations, does not change what God said about my life. My life is still going to be abundant. Right now, I'm just dealing with a life situation. But because of what you did on the cross, and I'm under that grace now, that's how I'm going to settle. Let's prove this. Watch this here. Your situation does not wipe out the power of the cross. You got to understand it, man. I don't care what you're dealing with, how bad it is, how low you feel, your situation does not, it's not powerful enough to wipe out the cross. I'm going to give you this statement. Just because there are dark clouds doesn't mean the sun has stopped shining. Just because there are dark clouds don't mean the sun has stopped shining. Even like during the day, you know how it gets all cloudy and you don't know like it's about to rain and it just looks ugly. But that does not mean the sun is still not shining. It's just a dark cloud that you're going through. The sun is always shining, no matter how dark it looks. Sometimes you may not see it with your eyes, but it's still there behind the clouds. Yeah. Just hold on. Hold on to what Jesus did, and the sun will have to shine. Yes, yes. So God has to get glad again. When I started reading that statement, I just heard the thought, me just come to me, certain thing I just wrote here, and I just heard that in the commercial song. I can see clearly now the rain is gone. Yes, right. I can see all the obstacles in my way. But see, because I know what Jesus did, what I said, He's going to move in front of me. That's the difference now, because I'm under a grace. Yeah. Come on now, y'all. We got that blood, man, so no matter what clouds come, no matter how dark it looks, I know the sun is still shining. Yeah. Yeah. I said, the sun is still shining. Yeah. Yeah. And we're talking about the sun. Yeah. Yeah. Glory to God. Yeah. Yeah. Now, let's deal with this real quick. Your faith can be compared. Oh, I like this. Okay, I'm going to go back. It says, although you can't see it, the sun is still shining. We walk by faith, but not by your. Now, watch this. Oh, the hell. Here, I'll show you. Your faith can be compared to a window. Now, the apostle deal with this a little bit. We're going to talk about it a little for just a second. It's not your faith doing it. Is me having counted what Jesus Christ did is making it happen. My faith now is just giving it the opportunity to proceed. Let me give you an example. I think your faith can be compared to a window. Watch this. A window will allow light in the room. Alright? If you got a window, you open your blinds. If you open them blinds, what light going to be? Now watch this. Your faith is the window. Say, my faith is the window. All right. But your window cannot carry the light. That's what I feel like it. And we will have faith. Our faith now only gives the light opportunity to shine through. the light always shining outside of our windows, but we decide how much light to let in by the size of our window. The question is, to you, is whether your window is big enough to let enough light in to deal with your circumstance. So depending on your circumstance, it's going to be dependent on how much faith you have. Watch this here. That the more faith you have in what Jesus did, the bigger your window will get. You see, now, if you depend on your faith, your window will be kind of small. You will have time to deal with that situation or that circumstance. But if you have faith in what Jesus Christ did in that cross and allow grace now to help you in your prayer, your window now becomes huge. And now, the bigger your window is, the more light can shine in a situation. Take care of it. Well, let's ask the question then. We talking about this water, this river. Why are we just getting drifted? Why our river is sometimes it's like it's dried up. Like when the beavers can just build a dam or something, they don't want to come from nowhere. What's going on? Why is the river not drifting that we talk about? Why is the sun not shining bright as we think it ought to be in our lives? It's simple. Two words, worry and fear. I was going to bring it, but I forgot it. I wanted to show you this example. I'll do the scripture. All right. Let's say we had, I'm going to show you what we're going to deal with. Let's say we had a hose pipe. And there was a thing you plug up to your hose pipe to. All right. And turn the water on. If I turn the water on, the water is supposed to do what? Flow. So if I had a hose, I plugged it up, and I just say I turned it up high and held with a thing, and all y'all would get wet, right? Because the water's flowing, right? You're supposed to get wet, all right? But let's say I took Brother Raj and told Brother Raj, no, I'm the one, because I got the hose in my hand. But I take the hose and I bend it. I constrict it. And I'm praying. But y'all ain't getting wet. All right. Can we blame a central water parent or a central water company for water not coming out?
No.
Why? Y'all ain't getting wet. Y'all ain't getting wet. I stopped it.
Yeah.
I constricted it.
Yeah.
That's what worry and fear does to your prayer life. God is trying to drink that river, drink that water out, but when worry and fear hit, what we literally do, we're taking a hose and constricting it. Therefore, no water can come out. And when no water's flowing in our life, the first thing we want to do is get mad at the water supply.
Wow.
And the person that got the water says, the water knows. You can have all the water you want, but you got to let go of those. You got to let go of doubt. You got to let go of fear. You got to let go of that worry. You got to let go of unbelief. So what grace does, you may not get it all the way, but still one thing at a time. You hold it on, let go of unbelief. Then let go of the fear. Then let go of the way. Whatever is holding you back, like when you let go of it, now you just went all over. Put it on God, dog. Now the water can get you right. Well, that's what we have in our prayer life by not adding grace to it. Because what we've been doing, we've been constricting the water supply. We've been constricting that power, and God's been trying to fit us the whole time.
Wow.
We are worried and fearful, and so in our words and fears to trick the power and hold of God's provision. When we worry and fear, we are not trusting God. Instead, we are focusing on our circumstances rather than on His finished work. And by doing that, we are gripping the supply holes too tightly, therefore we are not seeing no results. Let's see. All right, let's look at this. Let's look at why we should not strike the rock. Remember? The last time we dealt with it, we dealt with the fact that he told Moses to hit the rock. The second time he told Moses to do what? Speak to the rock. Now we're going to find out why we should not strike the rock. Moses' disobedience was not a small matter. Oh.
Good God of mine.
He finally saw the promised land and even saw his people in him, but he couldn't go in. Why was his sin so significant that it cost him the promised land? The reason is that the rock typified Christ, and by striking the rock again, Moses, watch this here, was drawing the picture of Christ. The first mighty on the rock, a couple of years ago, pointed out to the crucifixion of Jesus. And by striking the rock again, Moses was trying to crucify Christ a second time. That's why the Lord told him to speak to the rock and not strike the rock. Remember John 19:30 said, it is what? It is finished. Jesus' one sacrifice on the cross is perfectly perfect and completely complete.
Good God Almighty.
So, when you see it today, watch this here. Come on, somebody strike me. Now, why you strike the rock twice? So, when you see it today, there's no need to ask Jesus to come down from heaven at all. Down on the cross again for your sin. There's no need. See, there's no need to strike the rock again. Jesus one sacrifice for sin is there for all eternity. So what happens now, when we get home to this, and our prayer life now will begin to change, because we now understand that, I'm getting myself. He talks about striking the rock twice. Trying to crucify Jesus again. In other words, we find ourselves in a situation, a circumstance. Lord, if you can just please help me. If I can just get out of this situation. Lord, please, though, could you please come down and help do something about you're trying to crucify him again. You can't do that what I already did. You're finished. Because you have to know that grace is your personal life, man. So whatever you can't. Lord, come by here. Come by here. He's in you, man. He's in you.
Yeah, that's right.
So what happens when we do stuff like that? We say things like that. We're trying to crucify him all over again. People do crazy stuff. You ain't never got down the road with no cross on your back. What that do? You get your back. It's like, what that do? Jesus already died. You can't do that for me. Alright. So what does striking the rock mean today? Every Christian will agree that there is no need for Jesus to come down from heaven to die against our sins. But do we really understand what it means today to crucify him afresh? When we fall into sin, watch this here. What is your response? Do you beg God to forgive you and make a fresh application of Jesus' blood so that you can be made right all over again? If so, you're crucifying Jesus Christ afresh. I'm going to give you a powerful statement, man. And you might run out the door when I tell you this. Say, God, he is more willing to bless you than you are willing to be blessed. Man, that's a mouthful. I'm going to say it again for the online students. God is more willing to bless you than you are willing to be blessed. See, when you understand how much God loves you, when you get the revelation of His Son, what He did for His Son, Jesus Christ did for us when we were yet sinners, when you really do understand that, see, you really don't understand how much God wants to do. You think we gotta wallow and cry and I'm gonna say it. I don't care. See, I can't even watch. I listen to certain Christian television no more. I told Reverend Junior, I said, Lord, he laughed. I can't do it no more. I cannot even pass those things. I don't want to be judgmental towards nobody. I want to keep my heart and my mouth clean. But I just happened with Christian Scripture. And I asked you the name, you know who it is you said. And that woman said, I said, I know I only listen to it, Lord. Lord, I know I don't need to listen. I knew I don't even listen. But I kept turning the TV up. I knew I don't even listen. She said, the Lord say, Don't stay in no more good hotels. Don't ride in no good cars. When you preach at that church, let them give you a room at the church with nothing in it. Just go at the church. Sleep at the church till the cop is over. And when the cop is over, they're illegal, get a thing and go home. They pray all night for the Lord to give me a fresh revelation. I said, oh, Lord Jesus. Then they say you got to call in and send some money to get the prayer to leak, to put on your head when you pray. So it's a private prayer team, man. I said, oh, Lord Jesus. Yeah? I didn't say nothing. There isn't a tabernacle along with them when they preach. Every time they preach, they got to put the tabernacle behind them. Walk in the path, oh Lord Jesus. Trying to bring people back in the law. Yeah, let's get back to my letter. It's a new job. What is your response? Do you grumble? Do you cry? Do you beg? You don't go to bed with new job. If you just beg it and beg it and beg it, you try to crucify God again. I'm going to tell him what you want. I told you he's the one to bless you, and you wouldn't to get blessed. He's ready to do it for you.
Yes, yes.
He's ready to pour the water out on you.
Yes.
But you won't let hold. Because you're scared. You wanted it. You really don't think it's going to happen. But once you understand how much he loves you and put your faith in the spirit of Jesus Christ, boy, stuff will start coming all kinds of rest. And it's going to happen suddenly.
Yes, yes.
You ain't got to wait.
Yes.
See, I'm telling you, you can't make a doctor out of the thing, man. And you tell us, I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on the Lord. No, suddenly. But if you want to read the Bible, when they pray to God, it was going to happen suddenly.
That's right, that's right.
It was never. He didn't say what? Jesus had it. He didn't have 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 it. I got the living water in there. He's in there. That's what I need. So let's get it done. In both cases, you say that Jesus' work, like you said, is not complete. You are saying that his blood did not rely, did not really take away all your sins. You are saying that his death on the cross is not good enough for God to release the sins of his blessings on you. In essence, you are saying that he needs to be crucified again to finish what he didn't finish already. When you worry about them and just love when you pray your word and pray for them, that's what you're saying. God, you ain't do the right work. Jesus wasn't good enough. I got to get here and pray a little bit harder. I got to read a little bit more. I got to get a little bit more clear. I was able to visit a young man the other day. He took me, I don't know, about a year, 2 years. He said, he just came right up, you know, because he's a young man, he still going to class, before I take it to me. It's for you. You say, you know what I'm saying? But I said, no, ain't no prep. Take it to me. That's all right. See, my word is talking what they would talk. Jesus said, I would tell you, see, boy, look. You ain't taking me, you low down, dirty. You ain't even going to the club. What's wrong with you? You ain't saved. If you say you saved. That was Brown said. But he's saying, he just don't know. He just haven't come to mature those things yet. So, the grace. Because Paul say, that was some of you. I was out there too. Glory to God. Grace. No, far from it. Jesus died to sin once and for all. And that one death more than satisfied God. Today, God is pleased with what his son has done. And he's willing. He's more willing to bless you than you are willing to be blessed. The problem is, many Christians today are still sin conscious instead of son conscious. Sin conscious instead of son conscious. And that hinders our prayers a lot of time because the enemy, I told you, he's accused of the brother. All he wants to do when you try to pray, when you seek after God, he tries to bring up all your sins. I'm just a low down dirty dog, boy. I said, he'll try to bring stuff up you did in fifth grade. I remember trying to pray and trying to understand great and everything. I remember breaking somebody with a ring and they saying nothing. And thinking God could do it.
Yeah, Lord, I broke that woman with a ring.
That's why my window got broke, Lord. I know why I got broke. You pray to me. No, the watch is proof on the morning to get my window.
Hallelujah.
If man offers a sin, oh Lord, let me give you this. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel had to make repeated offerings of sins year after year because the blood of bulls and goats could not give them eternal redemption. But Jesus, by his own blood, has obtained eternal redemption for us. His blood is made of righteous forever because his blood is ever efficient. Watch this here. If man offers the sin offering, it would never be enough. But if God offers a sin offering, if God offers himself, he will provide something that is temporal, which is tomorrow must be offered again. Even if Jesus had offered his blood, we would still have to resort to repeat offering by begging for forgiveness, beating ourselves and doing good works every time we sin, and we're actually putting the blood of God's Son on the same level as the blood of bulls and goats. Anytime you start becoming sin conscious and try to work that thing out yourself and do something to get yourself together, get yourself right, you're putting the blood of Jesus on the same level of that bull and that goat. And we're also saying that Christ the rock needs to be struck repeatedly over and over for our sins. Now, what we find ironic is that in the Old Testament, the Israelites had their sins covered for 1 year. When they made the offering, they were covered for 1 year. Yet, we're in the New Testament, but we seem to have it worse. We're supposed to be on a new covenant, but we seem to have it worse. What you talking about? Today, most Christians are made to believe that either their sins are covered for 1 week until their next confession. And never denomination believes that their sins are covered for 1 day. They confess every sin they can remember every night before they go to sleep. And can you believe that some Christians act like Jesus' blood can even cover their sins for 1 day? In the morning they believe they are forgiven, and in the afternoon they believe they lost their forgiveness in their righteousness. Because somewhere along the way, they blew it. So they beg God for forgiveness. Listen, Lord, please make me righteous again. But they all see what's been hidden in our prayer life. Your forgiveness is based on his purpose and his work. It is not contingent upon your confessions or your sins. If you had to confess your sins before you prayed, we would never pray. Because you can't remember all your sins. You spend most of your time confessing your sins before you even pray. Something I want to deal with. How do you speak to the rock? How do you speak to it? God doesn't want you to be sin conscious anymore. He doesn't want you to keep confessing your sins over and over as though his son didn't speak, completely remove them. He doesn't want you to keep reminding him of your sins, those same sins he has already forgiven you for. Y'all, I don't know if y'all get that, not understand what you're saying. You ever somebody ever did something to you? And they were apologetic, but they just getting on your nerves now. They told you, "I'm sorry. I ain't even say I'm sorry." But they, okay, that's all right, man. I know you ain't mean that. Everything's fine. 10 minutes later, look, Mr. Lee, I'm free at all. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. You forgive me. Don't worry about it. Everything good. Just miscommunicate. All right. Next day, like, oh, look, I just want to break. I'm so sorry. Look, you told me I'm really sorry. That's how we do. You know, you repent, that's okay, I don't remember no more. But as soon as you're at the point, again, here you come again. Lord, you say you forgive me. You really say? Yeah! I'm so sorry. Yeah. Now, let's look at this. Number 20. We're going to look at it in a second. You can go there in your Bible. Some people may be asking, well, how does Numbers 20 work it up today? How does it teach Jesus today? How does it point to the scripture, point to the church in the assembly of Christ? Numbers 20 shows us the second view of a picture of our Lord that you want to see. But instead of a crucified Christ, you're going to see the present day exalted Christ and his church. In Hebrews, the word rock mentioned in Exodus 17 is different from the Hebrew word rock that's mentioned in Numbers 20. Remember, I told you the first one was the struck in rock, the second was the rock that you speak to. Alright, but they have two different meanings. The first rock is Tazor, which means huge boulder. That's the one in Exodus, it's a huge boulder. The second rock is Sile, which means a lofty or high exalted rock similar to a cliff. Oh man. The first rock was a big boulder. Alright? The second one was an exalted, lofty rock, similar to a cliff. Alright? Now why is this significant? The first rock speaks of Jesus dying on the cross. He came down where we were and was spitting for our sins. That's why Moses was told to hit the rock. Remember that boulder. The second rock, Peter, speaks of Jesus as the resurrected and exalted one at the Father's right hand. That's why on the second occasion, Moses was told to speak to the rock, not hit it. Today, Jesus is the exalted rock. He is no longer on the cross or in the grave, but on the Father's right hand. We have only to speak to him, and the world will say, we don't have to hit him again, but the blessings begin to fill our lives. You see that? Now, oh Lord, I'm about to show you something that's going to bless you. Ooh, yeah. Go to number 17. Oh, Lord, time flies. We're going to end right here. So when I saw this, boy, good God of mine. In Numbers 20, as I close with this here, in Numbers, now I know what y'all 17, but in Numbers, in Exodus, he told Moses to take his rod and to smite that rock. Water gushed out. Slip of showing that Jesus Christ being crucified. Now, we're going to see over here in Numbers 20, not only did Moses disobey God by hitting the rock and not speaking it, God told us to use Aaron, but he used his own. That was Aaron. You got to remember now, Aaron was a high priest. Moses, the first time, was judgment, which was the cross. Judgment was taken at the cross. So Moses had to use his rod. The second time, God told him to use Aaron's rod, which was the high priest's rod. Go to number 17. You should be there. Now watch this. I'm about to mess it up. Let's see, number 17. Yeah. I want to read it from King James. 1 second. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 7. And Moses laid up the rod before the Lord of the tabernacle witness. You see that? Now watch this next verse. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went up to the tabernacle witnesses, and behold, the rod of Aaron For the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed, blossomed, and yielded what? Almonds. Now watch this now. Why is this so significant? The second time he told Moses not to hit the rock, but use Aaron's rod to speak to the rock. Aaron represented the high priest. The second time they told Aaron, Moses to speak to the rock, it was showing Jesus Christ as a high priest. You understand? Okay. The rod that Aaron used, I gotta say this rod, this is good stuff. I ain't got time, we got to close. I can't get to it too much. The rod was broken off from a tree. Alright? It's broken off from a tree, it's like a rod, like a staff. If you break something off from a tree, what's gonna happen to that tree? If it got leaves on it, what's gonna happen? It's gonna die. But you read number 17. When Moses had the rod, look at what they said it happened. It budded, it brought forth blossoms. So what happened when people saw the rod? Dog, man. It was amazing to them because it was bringing life. So something that was done with a resemblance of Jesus Christ God to bring about life, man. You don't get rid of those, we just keep doing it, bless you. Man, Lord Jesus, a dead tree bringing forth life.